And this morning, we're going to talk about some things that for some of us serve as a reminder to us. For others, maybe it's the first time that you've heard of it. But the fact is, the number one thing, as we talked about before we took the Lord's Supper, was we do have a tendency to forget a lot of things that our Lord did for us. Just as Abraham, he was essentially, he had God basically come and knock on his door and say, come with me and follow me, and I'm going to show you a place and I'm going to give it to you. And he did it, and he was blessed immensely. He was given all this land, he was given all of this cattle. But then we find out later on, when God promises him a son, he kind of takes things into his own hands. He doesn't believe God because he's 100 years old, and his wife Sarah is 90 years old. He says, how in the world am I going to have a child at 100 years old? My wife is 90, how is she going to have a child? So he hatches a plan his wife hatches a plan and says, here, you lay with my handmaid. And he had a son, but it was not the way that God intended for it to happen. So he had little faith in God after seeing what he had done for him from the very beginning when he came and knocked on his door. So he forgot just how faithful God was to everything that he said. Not very long after the Israelites are finally agreed to be let go by the Egyptians, they get down to the Red Sea and all of the chariots are surrounding them, and they're surrounded by machines of war, and they get scared and they get afraid, but they forget they had literally just watched 10 plagues come upon Egypt that was designed to let them go free, that was a demonstration of God's power, and yet they didn't still believe that God was going to somehow, it's like they thought that he was just going to abandon them right there at the shore of the Red Sea. That's how little faith they had. That's how easily they forgot. You look at the apostles, like we talked about. Right after Jesus gives them the Lord's Supper and he is arrested in the garden, they scatter because they're scared, because they're afraid, and they forget who they have been with this whole time. So we're not immune to it either. Let's not kid ourselves. All right? That's why all those examples in the Bible are there. We do it too. All right? And John chapter 20 has absolutely the greatest event ever recorded in human history. Amen? If you don't know what that is, that is the resurrection of Jesus. Everything that you see that is written in the Bible in the Old Testament, it's about the patriarchs, about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, all of those men, is all pointing towards this moment here. The stories that you read of when the judges, and of course with Moses, and when the law was given, and all of the ceremonies that were designed to distinguish the Jews as being God's people, distinguish them from the rest of the world, all of that is pointing to this moment here. All of the prophets, when John the Baptist, the forerunner, comes, he's talking about Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, and that he is going to rise again one day. So remember this morning as we go through this, you do understand that if Jesus is still in that tomb, absolutely none of this matters, right? You do understand that? Okay, that's good. So this morning as we go through John chapter 20, just think about that. If Jesus is still in that tomb, we don't have a reason to be here this morning, or any other Sunday for that matter, not just this Sunday. So you go into verse 1 and you read that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she finds the stone rolled away and she lifts her hands up in the air and says, praise God, he is risen. April Fools. Because that's not what it says. Okay? John chapter 20 verses 1 and 2. It says, now the first day of the week Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she came back to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. And by the way, the we there is as Mary Magdalene and a couple of the other women you learn from the other Gospels. They're there with her the first time she goes to the tomb. Okay? So what she should have done was what I described in the little April Fool's joke I played on you there. Okay? She should have been rejoicing. She should have been happy. Look, the Lord has risen. It's what he said is true. But that's not what she did. All of those people that had followed Jesus and had listened to him prophesy and talk about how I am going to die on a cross, but I am going to be raised. Because as we said, shortly after he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, I will rise again, and when I do, I'll meet you in Galilee. That's what he tells them in Matthew chapter 26, I believe it's verse 32. Okay? So what they should have been doing when he's in that tomb, or when they saw him hanging on the cross, they should have been waiting at that tomb. Should they not have? I would have been, at least I'd like to think I would have been anyway, you know. But we're gonna cover a few other little details to explain why they might not have been waiting at that tomb and why we know they didn't wait at that tomb. Okay? You remember, nothing else this morning, that Jesus on that cross was only the beginning of our salvation. Amen. Of our hope of salvation. Jesus on the cross was only the beginning. That's it. So it amazes me sometimes, though, when I read these scriptures, I read the passages about how Jesus was raised from the dead, how the people, when they see him, they absolutely almost have to be slapped in the face, you know, when he's resurrected, to get their attention to tell them, hey, it is me, you know, it's totally me, okay? So we read there in verses 1 and 2, she runs back to the disciples and she says that the Lord isn't there, and her first thought is, they've taken him somewhere. I don't know where they put him. You know? So she doesn't automatically think, hey, it comes true. The prophecy, he said he was going to rise again. That's not what she thinks. All right? We'll continue reading there in verses 3 through 10. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. By the way, that disciple is our writer. That was John. That's one of the questions on the back. I have sermon questions for the little ones on the back to be answered. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. A couple of things I find interesting to point it out there. You notice John got there first, but he didn't go in. He waited. Peter came, and then he went in. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we can speculate that, but one reason I can tell you why they didn't go in there is if Jesus' dead body was in there, do you know what that would do to them ceremonially? It'd make them unclean, okay? That's one reason why they were really hesitant to even actually go in to the tomb, okay? But all that being said, John's also the youngest, too. John is the youngest apostle of those chosen 11 at this time, because Judas Iscariot had ended his own life after he betrayed Jesus. So Peter goes in, John follows him, and John looks and he says he believes. It's like he had this recollection, like, hey, yeah, he said he was going to rise again. He's not here, so he must be risen. Because that's what he said. It says he believed. By the way, John talking about himself in the third person here is kind of interesting, you know. So he believes, but the thing is, like, he might have believed that he resurrected from the dead and he wasn't there. But the bottom line is he probably did not yet know what that meant, because he hadn't seen the risen Lord. But you have to imagine, to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples for a second too, I think, because it looked like on the surface after Jesus died on that cross that everything was over. We read in certain passages that Pontius Pilate had ceremonially and symbolically washed his hands of Jesus. He said, good deal. You know, this Jew that's causing all this trouble down here in the area that I'm protectorate over, excuse me. It's finally over. He's dead. The Pharisees were like, yes, finally, we got rid of this troublemaker. We got rid of this guy that we were so afraid, and we were afraid that he was going to make the Romans come down here and take our power all away from us. What? Got rid of him finally. And the disciples are sitting there like, now what do we do? What do we do? So instead of screaming, jump up and screaming, yeah, he rose, like when Mary walked in there and said he's not there anymore, they just get even more confused and afraid. And then we're going to read verses 11 through 15. Excuse me, through 16. It says, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. By the way, remember, the disciples have all gone home to their homes here, okay? So she's there by herself, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, there's another answer to the question. She said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. She went to that tomb and she was definitely not expecting to see Jesus. Alive, at least. She might have been expecting to see him dead in that tomb. That's like, if you're not expecting to see somebody, you're not exactly looking for him. It's like when you're in the grocery store and somebody taps you on the back of the shoulder and says, hey, I've been following you around for 5 minutes. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're here because I wasn't looking for you. Wasn't expecting to see you here today, Jim. You know? In the grocery store. Not at the service. So she looks in there and she's expecting to see him dead. And she turns around and he is vibrant and he's full of life and he is alive. You know, like I said at the outset, sometimes we forget just how powerful an event this is because we've read the lessons or heard the lessons spoken upon many times. We've read the scriptures so many times. And we don't just take a second to sit and to reflect and deeply think about what the resurrection really means. Because like we said at the outset, if it doesn't happen, then nothing we do here matters. All of the songs that we sing, all of the prayers that we word, all of the talking that we do, the Bible classes, the fellowship, none of it means anything if Jesus is still dead laying in that tomb. None of it. And the amazing thing about it is that he's not dead. He is alive. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead can also bring life back to our mortal bodies. Sorry about that. Bring life back to our mortal bodies. And that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. All right? What happens at baptism? We talked about this last week in a study. You understand that when you go down in the water, it's a simulation of what Christ went through on the cross, right? Christ hangs up on the cross and he's as good as dead. Not breathing, no life. They spirit in the side and blood and water come out of his side. Okay? Your blood and water, you know, separates upon death. And it pours out of him. Dead. When we go down in the water, when we go down in that water, our old sinful bodies are as good as dead just as Jesus was dead on the cross. But that's not the end. We come up. We come up and we arise, we arise, we arose, as we sang this morning. We rise up again, a new creation. That's what's going on at baptism. That's why baptism is not some ritual that takes place at some point in time after you're already saved. The only way you can be saved is for that old body to die. And it dies in that water. And we take that by faith because that's what Romans 6 verse 4 is telling us. That's what it tells us. We rise up new creations to serve the one and only living God and the resurrected Jesus who is in heaven. And Jesus predicts his resurrection several times. If you want references, you know, feel free to catch me after this is over, okay? But I really believe there has to be a faith issue here on the part of the disciples. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, wouldn't you? Because, I mean, they've been following him around and they've heard him talk about how, yeah, he's going to be raised up for everybody to see. Well, he was predicting his death on the cross. But that's not the end, but that he's going to rise again. And instead, they're all locked in a room. They're confused and they're very scared because as the sun set on that Friday, and that's a whole other lesson in itself if you want to understand the timeline we're talking about, okay? It's not 3 days and three nights. It's not 72 hours, okay? Now, if you want to talk more about that, talk to me, okay? Tristan and I talked about that last week. But as the sun goes down on Friday, Jesus appears to be a failure to these disciples and those people that have been following him around. They thought everything was going down the tubes. Disciples were scattered everywhere. The talk about the coming kingdom of God and all the power that's going to be demonstrated. It all just looked like a lie to them. Just another individual that come along promising them the moon, similar to our politicians. Promising them the moon, and then boom, he's dead on a cross. But 2,000 years later, here we are, still proclaiming him Lord and Savior and arisen. And we base our entire lives on that fact. Jim and I wouldn't even have any reason to get up here and talk to you each and every Sunday if Jesus was in fact not alive and arose from the dead. Okay? And Jim and I, you and I have a responsibility, I have to tell you, to preach that every Sunday. He's the reason why people go on mission trips. Okay? Go with me. He's the reason why people go on mission trips. He is the reason why people put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. He's the reason every single apostle but one, the one who wrote our gospel here, John, died cruel deaths. Either by beheading or by clubbing or by stoning or, oh, by the way, wife and I were reading something interesting the other night and I forgot about it. Did you know John was boiled in oil and survived? He did. He's the reason why at times we have difficult relationships with our earthly families that aren't Christians. He is the reason why millions of people around the globe suffer various trials and temptations because they believe that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. Why else would we go through that unless we really believed? I mean, that's the reason why I live. That's the reason why I go about my life. But you know, we go back to verse 1. And Mary is there and she's all alone and she's crying and she has got to feel like there is absolutely no hope at all. She goes there thinking that she's going to find Jesus dead, but he's not there. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes we, even the most strong Christians, fall into the same trap. We go looking for Jesus in places that he's not. Okay? We go looking for Jesus by maybe burying ourselves in our work. We go looking for Jesus in our after-work activities, like our recreational activities, or worse yet, you know, we do things to ourselves that aren't good for us physically or health-wise, you know. We go looking for Jesus in those places, and the problem is that he's not anywhere on earth, because the only place you got to be looking for Jesus is up. That's it. Because all those things we talked about burying yourself in your work and various things, is still, it's just like Mary looking in the tomb expecting to find a dead body laying in there. That's all it is. I don't claim to have all the answers to life's problems. None of us do. You know, we talked about, I think it was a couple weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago, you know. We say being a Christian is hard. Jesus never made it out like it was going to be easy to follow him. You know, all you have to do is look at some of the parables and some of the things that people wanted to follow after him, you know. But we don't have to look in an empty tomb anymore and wonder where our hope and where our relief is going to come from. We don't have to sit there and cry and worry about tomorrow, because Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. He is risen, he is resurrected, and this is why we worship. And when Mary turns around and she sees Jesus standing there, then it finally hits her. It's true. He really is alive. And that's not the only thing that Jesus said that was true, by the way. Every single thing that Jesus promises and every single promise he makes is true. Without a doubt. And he loves us so much that he died for us. He loves us so much that He defeated death for us. He loves us so much that even though it's been 2,000 years since He was brought back from the dead, all of the same promises and the same love is still available to us. There's hope for the single mother out there in the world that's struggling to keep her kids fed and clothed. There is hope for that teenager that goes to school every single day and is being bullied, and unfortunately his cries for help result in him hurting himself. There is hope out there. We just have to go out there and tell them, this is our responsibility as Christians, go out there and tell them there is hope in Jesus. Put our faith and trust in Him. He's alive. Put your faith in Him. We surrender ourselves to our Lord. He will continue to use us for good, and He will continue to love us with a love and a grace that will never fade away. Amen. And above all, this is the last point this morning. This is something that our dearest new sister was talking about last week when we were studying. And with all the wars and terrible things that's going on right now, there is peace. Turn on the TV, you see terrible things happening. There is peace in this world, and it comes through Christ. More importantly, there is peace with your past. You can have peace knowing that because He came out of that tomb, and the peace I'm talking about, it is not some far out there concept that you can't grab a hold of, okay? Because you can grab a hold of it. It's a knowledge. The peace comes from the knowledge that we now belong to God. And that no matter what happens in this life, God has got us right here. My hand ain't big enough. You know, I might be created in the image of God, okay? Because we all are, but my hand's not big enough to demonstrate to you that God has got us in His hand no matter what happens in this world. No matter how bad it gets, it's all going to be okay because God has defeated death through the raising of Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated death. God has taken care of this barrier, this wall that is between us. You know, without Jesus, we're standing here and there's a wall between me and God over here. Okay? You do understand that, right? My sins before I was a Christian was standing in the way of me ever getting close to God. That's what the Bible tells us. But through that cross and that blood, you can think of as Jesus like a battery ram going in there and knocking down that wall. And now I have open access to God through Jesus Christ. That's what I have. That's what you all have. Okay? And it's a peace, and it's the reason why that peace that came over those apostles and those disciples in that day and age, it's the reason why a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector, and in general, the unwanted of that day, the unwanted of society, were able to take the world and flip it upside down because they believed that Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. I know I've said that a lot this morning, but I mean, come on. I told you, it's not if we're not here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Okay? They turned the world upside down because of Jesus' resurrection. So this morning, as we conclude, those of you that are Christians, you don't have to be hopeless anymore. Excuse me. Let me take that back. Those of us that are Christians, don't be faithless. Don't be weak in faith. Don't forget this resurrection and this glorious event. All right? Our faith is weak at times. That's why each and every Sunday we come up here, we preach Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected both. It's to strengthen our faith. It's one of the many reasons why we assemble every single Sunday and why we need to be here every single Sunday. Not only to partake of the Lord's Supper, to make that proclamation we talked about, but to be of people with like-mindedness, to gain encouragement, to gain strength, and to offer collectively our worship to God for everything that He did through Jesus Christ. For those of you that don't have Jesus, you don't have to live without hope anymore. Because He's not in the tomb anymore. You know, He's my God and He's your God. He's my Savior and He's your Savior. All you have to do is accept Him this morning. That's all you have to do. Nothing is so terrible that God cannot deal with it. That is how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. Remember, the death of Jesus on the cross was not the end. It was only the beginning of this wonderful hope and this wonderful salvation and this wonderful peace that is available to those that have not accepted Jesus. So this morning, whether you're here this morning, you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we want you to come forward and express your desire to do that this morning if the Lord has convicted you in your heart. For those of us that are Christians, maybe you've kind of wandered off the path a little bit, you know? Maybe this morning you need to be reminded that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is resurrected. And that very fact, maybe we need to work on making that fact reflect more in our daily lives. Then you could come forward and express that desire too. Whatever your need might be this morning, we ask you to come as we together stand and sing our invitation song number 683.